May God bless us as we discern God's word together. We have nearly come to the end of our journey in Advent, but not quite. We began Advent with reminders that we await Jesus' coming, both at his birth and at the end of time. Through baptism and child dedication, we symbolize this Advent, yet we again wish to identify our lives and our children's lives with the one who has come, comes again, and will come at the end. We were then reminded of the calling of John the Baptist as a forerunner of Jesus, baptizing people in the Jordan River. We accepted the eternal water that Jesus offers us by accepting a drink of water at the front of the sanctuary. And we are desirous of getting on with it, with Jesus' birth. But the season of Advent has one more gift for us, the gift of Mary. When you think of Mary, what words come to you? What paintings do you recall? Is your picture of Mary one of being meek and mild? Is your picture one of being at the manger, holding Jesus in her arms? Is your picture of a mother weeping at the cross as her son is crucified? Is your picture of Jesus at the tomb, discovering its emptiness? Protestants have often underplayed our understanding of Mary, in part because of the belief that our co-Christians, the Catholics, have perhaps overplayed it. The Revised Common Lectionary, which we share with Orthodox, Catholic, and some other Protestant groups, nevertheless, does not let us get away with such disregard for Mary. The fourth Sunday of Advent is always brings us back to Mary and her role in the birth, life, and death of Jesus. Billy Graham, speaking several decades ago, acknowledged that Protestant churches had not given Mary the role that the Bible would invite us to give her in the story of our salvation. I would like to briefly touch on four aspects this morning of the Mary that Luke presents to us, primarily in this text, but also throughout this gospel. Mary's obedience, Mary's continuity with her heritage, Mary's discontinuity with her heritage, and Mary's understanding of what it is the birth of her child would mean to her people and the world. First, Mary's obedience. In the passage immediately before the one that we read this morning is the story that we sang, the coming of the angel Gabriel to Mary, telling her that she would conceive a child. The angel has already come to Zechariah to tell this old man that his old wife would conceive a child in spite of their old age, and that this child who we would come to know as John the Baptist would prepare people for this coming Messiah. And we talked about him a couple of weeks ago. But instead of coming to the man as Gabriel came to Zacharias, in this case, the same angel comes to Mary, a teenage girl. This already marked her as different. The angel comes to her. And the angel tells her that she will be a highly favored lady, a phrase that we have just sung. Naturally, Mary questions how this could possibly be. She is a virgin. The angel says that she has found favor with God, and the angel says that the Holy Spirit will come over her. After this explanation, Mary proclaims her acceptance of God, of what God will bring into her life. And then comes Mary's response in verse 38. Here am I, servant of the Lord. Let it be so according to your word. Let us briefly note a couple of presumptions that these incredible words, let it be, are underlying in the text. Mary is already a person of faith. There are no words here as if she was an unbeliever. It is a new call of obedience to Mary. She is a disciple of God who is open to a new calling. And this obedience would have all kinds of implications in her life. Carrying a pregnancy with what her neighbors and family will have regarded as a dubious origin. Fleeing with her husband to Egypt to flee the wrath of Herod the king. Witnessing her son in her hometown being run out of town when he had spoken in the synagogue. Being described by her son as no more, though less, no less important than other followers of Jesus, as all followers being brothers and mothers and sisters. Watching the mob turn against him after the Passover. Being at the feet of the cross. Being asked to be mother to Jesus' most beloved disciple, John. Witnessing the horrific emptiness of the tomb. Trying to understand the resurrection. Witnessing the growth of the early church after Jesus' disappearance from the world. Her obedience to God would have all of these heartaches, all of these joyous moments, all of these moments of terror, all of these moments of wonder and awe. Second, Mary stands in unity with the story of her people. Today we have read one of the most known, sung, recorded songs in the Bible, the Magnificat, which clearly bears a resemblance to at least four women in Mary's history. The poetry of the Magnificat certainly resembles the poetry of the telling about the birth of Samuel to his mother, in mother Hannah. First Samuel tells us that Hannah said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will look on the low estate of your handmaid," then there is the unmistakable picking up of this theme of Miriam, Moses' sister, secondly. After the salvation of God's people through the Red Sea, Miriam picks up the timbrel and sings a song to thank God for saving the people, God's people through the Red Sea. But the even stronger parallels are to two women we don't talk about much in church. Jael in Judges 5:24 is called blessed among women. Jael is seen as part of the salvation of God's people when she stabs to death Israel's enemy king, Jabin, in Canaan. And then there is Judith, about 200 years before Jesus was born. Jesus is also called blessed for having beheaded Holofernes, the commander of the Syrian army. A number of commentators have speculated that Mary's song is influenced by a movement that occurred in Judah about 75 years before Jesus was born. This was called the Maccabean Revolt. And a song like that of Mary's in this passage may well have come out of a context like that, remembering all of these women in Israel's past who were used by God to save God's people. It is possible that Mary belonged to the descendants of the Maccabeans, where ideas of how God would lift up God's poor and downtrodden people in such a way were said. It does not matter whether Mary was part of such a group or not. It is enough to understand that this could well have been a part of the background of Mary that she will have grown up in. This understanding from the Old Testament and from the intertestamental period that salvation involved these kind of events in the life of God's people. Persons like Miriam and Hannah and Jael and Judith would have been seen as heroes of the faith for Mary and her people. And yet, Mary also represents discontinuity with the same past. That God was going to do something different than God had done before also seems apparent in the song that Mary sings. Mary is called blessed not for acts of violence, like two of these women, but for acts of nonviolence. Israel will be liberated from oppression, not by bloody scenes, but by an annunciation. And this takes place in not an army place, but an insignificant town of Nazareth, where there are no wars or military leaders. Being highly favored here involves motherhood and not violent acts. Mary agrees to this overshadowing of her womb, one writer suggests. Mary's song has no hints of violence, even though it has echoes of these violent women in the past. yet it still announces the reversal of people's fortunes. Mary is a blessed for obeying God's word, not for violence. Mary's Luke assures us here and elsewhere in this gospel that it is a peaceful Son of God that comes. Fourth, what is clear in Mary's song is that what this new king will be all about. And what it is all about could never be clearer. In the Gospel of Luke, which gives us this song, the Magnificat, who God is for, what this new Messiah will bring is a kingdom for those who have the least. They will be favored and will ultimately rule with their Messiah. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, Mary sings. One can't understand this in a spiritualizing way only, and I and many scholars of the Magnificat believe we must see the literal parts of this as well. It means what it says. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. Now this phrase mercy does change things from some of the other stories, and here suggests God's forgiveness and understanding. Mercy is not a word of judgment. When Luke was being read in the churches, probably around 70 or 80 AD, 35 or 40 years after Jesus had left the earth, many of those in the churches were women. Many of those in the churches were slaves. Many of those in the churches were poor. The community that they entered was one that had lifted them up, brought them a new dignity, and a new belief that the Jesus they followed favored them when the world did not. And those that had joined them that were from the wealthier elements of society found in this liberation of the poor their own liberation, where slaves and free, men and women, rich and poor, were the same before God, and that the wealth and power that they had was to be used for those that had the least. When Elizabeth, speaking to many, refers to the fruit of her womb, which is the Lord, that fruit is consistently preaches a message of peace. The word peace is found 14 times in Luke to describe Jesus' ministry. Peace appears both at Jesus' birth and at Jesus' death. And all of this is portrayed in Mary's song. And so we come to the end of our Advent journey. Mary has prepared us well for the birth that we are about to celebrate. Like Mary, we are invited as disciples of Christ into further obedience. What surprises might God have in store for us as we seek to follow the Christ child as Mary did? Will we, like Mary, be asked to do something for God's kingdom that we find unexpected? How will we respond to the call if we are called like Mary in that way? We know that the call will come to us in continuity with our faith. We, like Mary, stand in continuity with the Old and the New Testament. We have stories of both women and men who are obedient to the call of Christ. We can learn from their stories what it means to be obedient to Christ. We can learn from the stories and be one with Sarah and Abraham, Miriam and Moses, Peter, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle Mary. And yet the call may also represent for each one of us here discontinuity, as Mary's song does. It may move our faith in new directions as we are aware of the issues and pain and loneliness that there is in our world. Can we hear a new voice that the God of Jesus will lead us as individuals and as communities of faith? In January, we will be looking in our first three Sundays at how the Bible guides us in both continuity and discontinuity as we face the questions of our day. But the call of Jesus, like Mary's song, will always lead us in a direction that gives us new hope and new meaning to those in our society that find it the hardest: the poor, the lonely, the mentally ill, those that are rejected by society and family. Mary's song reminds us that the one that is born in Bethlehem calls for peace on earth and justice to the oppressed. So as we end this Advent time, our Advent hymn, Wade in the Water, invites us to join in Mary's song. God is going to trouble the water again. Tyrants will no longer have power, whether in government or in our families. The hungry will be fed. The world's way of power will end. That is Mary's song. That is our song. That is what the birth of Bethlehem leads us to. God's going to trouble the water. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord. We are invited to this song as well. We are invited into the song that begins in Bethlehem, in the gift that Mary bore. Let us enter the journey. Let us enter the song. Let us watch God waiting in our water. Let us sing our theme hymn one more time.